In just the last really few months, Susan and I have been thinking about, emphasis on thinking, whether or not it's time to sell our home, downsize, maybe move closer to Worcester. That's not the first time we've kicked the idea around, but we keep changing our minds. Should we or shouldn't we? And if so, when? And where do we go? And how would we start? And it can make us a little crazy at times, so we kind of shelve it. But we keep going back and forth. We'll keep you posted. Yet there are several instances in the Bible, of all places, where God changes his mind. Just because somebody asks him to. This morning, we'll be looking at one of them from Jonah chapter 3, which I know you all read this week. So our theme from Jonah, even though it's not in Jonah, has been Philippians 2, 12 through 13. What the Lord is working on in each one of us each day, his work. So Paul says, continue to work out your salvation, because we don't have to work for our salvation, because as our music team led us, it's the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice on our behalf is ongoing. We live under that mercy. Therefore, because it's God who's working in us by his grace and mercy and power, he's working in us to want, to will, and to act according to his good purpose. So in chapter 1, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah refuses, runs away. God goes after him. Lesson number one, the Lord is always at work in us, for us, on our obedience. In chapter 2, as a direct result of Jonah's disobedience, he finds himself inside the belly of a great fish, where on the brink of death, he finally wakes up, comes to his senses, back into his right mind, humbles himself, and cries out to the Lord for mercy, for undeserved favor, for undeserved rescue. So lesson number two from Jonah is that God is always working in us and for us on our humility. You can all be sure he's never going to stop working on that one, or any of these for that matter. Which brings us to Jonah chapter 3, which I'll be reading from the NIV. You have it in your printouts or your pew Bibles on page 822, or your phones or tablets. You're on your own for that. So this is the word of the Lord. We'll take the last verse from chapter 2. Thank you, ushers. Anybody need them, raise your hand. So Jonah's been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then the Lord commanded the fish. I wonder what that sounded like. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. See, the fish, the animals, the creatures, they have no trouble with disobedience. God tells them to do it, they do it. Okay, the word of the Lord, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, quote, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. This is the proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. End of proclamation. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The word of the Lord. So Jonah's command, God's command to Jonah in chapter 3 is exactly the same command he had issued in chapter 1. Go and preach. This is always going to be the case. When the Lord says, do this, and we looked at just a sample of the things God tells us to do last week, forgive, be patient, be gentle, listen first, speak later, be merciful, share the gospel with whatever, whomever. When the Lord says, do this, forgive, and I don't do what God has already said, this is what I want you to do. When I don't do that, and I finally do get around to it, either after humbling myself voluntarily or having to be humbled by God like Jonah involuntarily, God's command is still do this. He's never going to say, oh, that really is too hard for you, isn't it? I'm sorry. I'm expecting too much out of you. Let me think of something a little easier, a little more convenient, more to your liking. How about this? Is this okay? God is truth. His word is eternal. He never changes. His word never changes. Except when his word is judgment. In that case, God is always looking for any excuse to change his mind and to have mercy instead. Jonah has learned something from lessons 1 and 2. Not a whole lot, as we'll see this week and next week. Not as much as he needs to learn, but he's learned something. So after getting puked up onto the beach, this time he obeys. He finally arrives in the great city, which, remember, is hundreds of miles away from where he lives.
And Jonah starts ripping into them pretty good. Your time is up, Nineveh. You've got 40 days before God wipes you from the face of the earth. And the countdown starts now. We can almost hear him saying to himself, and man, am I going to love seeing that. So Jonah marches through the whole sprawling metropolis of Nineveh, up and down the alleyways, back and forth across the city streets, in the marketplaces, at the temples, at the gates, methodically crisscrossing his way from one end of the city to the other, proclaiming the same message. You are going down, Nineveh, hard and fast. Now, down through the centuries, all over the world, countless tens of thousands of preachers, one strain or another, have clamored for their 15 minutes of fame by vigorously and emphatically declaring that the last days are upon us. Any of you heard that anywhere lately? Well, duh. Of course they are. Even though all those guys have been wrong about when. Anybody who reads and believes the Bible already knows that we are in the last days right now, because the Bible explicitly tells us that the last days started 2,000 years ago. It's old news. Stop pummeling us with it as if it's new. And the only one who knows, again, as scriptures are emphatically clear, the only one who knows which day will be the last of those last days is God the Father. And he's not talking. Jesus said to his disciples, one of the last things he said before he left and returned to the Father, because they had asked him, so this is the last days, right? This is it. The kingdom's right here, right? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. So stop asking. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But that the end of this world, the closing of this age of human history, begins with Jesus, is explicit in Mark's summary of Jesus' whole message, the beginning of his gospel. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. This is it. Therefore, repent. And believe the good news. Repent and see God change his mind about your life. Jesus' good news is the same as it's always been. That God's announcement of impending immediate judgment is what John the Baptist said. Baptizer before Jesus. That was his whole message. Judgment, it's upon you. Repent and receive mercy. The good news is that God's announcement of judgment can be altered forever with a plea for mercy. Disaster can be averted if we will humble ourselves, repent, and believe. The gospel says that God can be moved to change his mind, to turn away from anger, wrath, judgment, and have mercy and compassion instead if we will simply repent, trust in his mercy, place ourselves before the cross, accept that sacrifice in our place on our behalf, and God forgives. So for a brief personal reflection this morning, recall and reflect on the hour you first believed. We alluded to that in some of our songs this morning. So for those of you who may be tracking this, Super Bowl LX60 is almost exactly 2 months away, February 8th. Now, I love football. And I am frequently amused by what some people will do to express the intensity of their fandom. Dressing up in bizarrely creative costumes, the face paint, the signs, the choreographed dance moves, you know, the painted bellies, all the while screaming themselves hoarse, all of which to say, this is my team. It's part of me. I'm part of it. I'm totally in here with the Vikings or whomever. John the Baptizer said this to the crowds coming to hear him, especially the religious guys who took their identity from being Jewish and therefore part of God's chosen people. But he was saying this to everybody who came. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There must always be something to mark true repentance, something to show. I'm a part of this. I'm totally in here with God and with what God wants to do in me and in this world. Otherwise, it's not real repentance unless there's fruit. You got to be able to see it somehow. 750 years before Jesus, which is when the Ninevites, the Ninevites, 750 BC, they believe that through this crazy enemy, foreigner, Hebrew prophet guy, they believe that God, who they don't even know, is speaking directly to them. And they listen. And to prove they get it, that they're totally in, the entire population, men and women, rich, poor, master, slave, they all put on sackcloth, which is basically burlap. Very uncomfortable. They don't eat. They weep. They mourn. And they wail in grief and in fear. And when the king of Nineveh hears about this grassroots movement bubbling up from below, he joins in and makes it official, an official documented declaration. Let everyone urgently call upon God. You almost want to say parenthetically, whoever he is, let everyone urgently call upon God. Let us give up our evil ways and our violence. Who knows, maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And scripture says, when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. In other words, God changed his mind because they begged for mercy. I formally accepted, officially, Jesus Christ when I was 18. Just before turning 20, I was home from college during winter break. It was around midnight. House was quiet. Family was asleep. I was probably watching Johnny Carson or something. Wasn't much else on those days. But I'm minding my own business. Out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit spoke as clearly as I have ever heard him speak. "You have 1 week," he said. Not 40 days, 1 week. I knew exactly what he meant, as I had not been living even remotely as if I had accepted Christ when I was 18, 2 years earlier, bearing not a hint of fruit in keeping with my supposed repentance. I also knew, I felt it, that God meant exactly what he said. This is no game. I've since learned God always means exactly what he says. So for the next 8 days, I threw in one extra day for insurance. I did everything I knew how to do to let God know I'm in. I am really in. I get it. I'm in with you totally this time. I begged. I pleaded. I fasted. I repented. I cried. I prayed. I didn't do the sackcloth and ashes thing. But my prayer all week was, please spare me. I'm not even sure I knew how to plead for mercy then. I was, but I didn't even know if I had the language. Let me live, please. I will never know, nor do I ever wish to know, what might have happened had I ignored or challenged him. But when I woke up on day 9, not once having been certain that whole week if I would ever wake up again, I knew then, morning number 9, I had found mercy. Glory to him. And true repentance began day 9. And even then, it was another 8 months or so before I was really all in. You know, little things God would say, well, you know, how about this? You need to deal with this, get rid of this. And the very last thing to fall was about 8 months later. But each time was fruit that God was acknowledging. So lesson number 3 from chapter 3 of Jonah is that God is always working in us, for us, towards our repentance, because it's not a one-shot deal. I had already repented when I accepted Christ at 14, and hundreds more times in that one terrifying week. But we have to stick to it, because we keep reverting, we keep slipping and sliding and turning back. As Vinny was confessing this morning, it's like all this stuff grabbing at me, wanting my attention. We, by nature, want to go back to our natural old ways, our desires, our own wills, our old natural sin-sick human nature. We can't shake it. We can kill it each time it rears its head, but we can't shake it. It's like whack-a-mole. It pops up again. Only about 60 years after Jonah's preaching through the great sprawling city of Nineveh, 60 years later, after that remarkable bottom-to-top repentance, which was real, Nineveh was completely destroyed by God in judgment for its evil and wickedness, never to rise again. Their repentance was legit at the time. But that repentance, that posture of seeking mercy because of my sin, the Ninevites, that did not last. And neither had mine when I first came to Christ. It's been well said that grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And these are not two separate attributes of the Lord. They're two sides of one proverbial coin, namely the reckless, indiscriminate love of God, most perfectly and eternally expressed in the sacrifice of his Son and his shed blood. Mercy and grace together in one event, sufficient for all of mankind, for all of eternity, to make us righteous before God. Indeed, we're always receiving both grace and mercy. So, our Savior, our King, wants to save us, thoroughly. He has already secured that position of righteousness before him. There's nothing between us and him except ourselves and our own wills, which won't stay down, don't stay dead, no matter how often we kill them. It's like they're zombies. Keep coming back. But God wants to save all the 21st century Ninevites, just like he wanted to save the 8th century BC Ninevites. He wants all of us all in, so that nothing less than more of him will do. That's what he's after. And each one of us, by cooperating with God in his work within us, repentance, humility, and obedience, by cooperating with him, we will grow in time to bear fruit, becoming ever more true and faithful reflections of God in this world. It's like Max was saying this morning, preparing for communion. People ought to be able to see something over time. And that's the sticky part about fruit. It's not instantaneous. It takes a long time and a lot of work. God's got eternity, and so do we, for that matter. So let's start now. Let's use it that we might become the people he wants us to be in our lives, fully reflecting, faithfully reflecting his love for all of us. May it be so. Lord Jesus, I'm glory to you.